good morning and welcome to 2016. Is that hard to believe? This seems like yesterday was 1980 and I was graduating from high school. 1980 to some of you seems like ancient, right? Like the 50s do to me. So I have, as you open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5, I have a prediction to make this morning and I have a challenge to give this morning before we get into our message. My prediction this morning is that tonight, during the Packers-Vikings game, the Vikings are going to seize control of the NFC Central for the first time in who knows how long. Okay? I'm sorry, Pastor Nathan, but I'm a Vikings fan to the core. So, and Gerald thinks I'm wrong here. That's okay. My challenge to you this morning, as we look at this coming year and the direction of where Pastor Nathan is leading in the Gospel of Matthew, I'd like to throw a challenge out to you, and I'm putting myself in a place of accountability this morning. I want to challenge you to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. What a great way to hide God's Word in our heart while our pastor preaches through that particular text. It's about kingdom living. It is packed full of practical Christian things that we can carry with us in our lives. I've wanted to have that passage of Scripture memorized for years. I am now making myself accountable to all of you to hold me accountable for that. But if you'd like to join me on that journey, I would encourage you to do so. Let me invite you to join me in prayer this morning before we open up our text. Father, we come before you this morning. We recognize your authority and your power. Lord, our passage this morning deals with a confrontation between heaven and hell, between Jesus and Satan's demons. The battlefield is a man who is demon-possessed. Lord, I pray as we go through this passage this morning that you will be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts, and that your word and that your spirit would bring us to conviction. Lord, that we would understand the battle in which we are in and understand that only Jesus has the power and the authority to deliver us from those things that we are in bondage to. Lord, may you be glorified by what transpires this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of opening up your word. Your word is deep, it is endless, it is powerful. I pray, Father, that it would be our teacher this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Unshackled. Our picture on our slide this morning is an elephant chained to a peg in the ground. Elephants are powerful creatures. They weigh as much as 24,000 pounds and can stand as high as 13 feet. That is massive, massive animal. But yet their trunks are agile enough to pick up a single blade of grass and strong enough to rip branches off of a tree. Despite their enormous power, elephants can be chained. It doesn't make sense to us. What chain is strong enough to hold a 24,000-pound elephant? Who might struggle against it? The answer is a small one. A small chain fastened to a metal collar around the foot of the elephant is attached to a wooden or a steel stake that is driven into the ground. This holds the elephant so strongly that it doesn't ever struggle to break free. How does this happen? How can an animal so big be subdued by such a small thing. It starts when they're babies. Chaining an elephant isn't as simple as just putting a chain around its leg. An adult elephant would snap that chain without even noticing the effort. The way to chain an elephant is to start when it's a baby. You don't even need a chain. A strong rope will do. The baby elephant will struggle, but it will eventually realize that it can't break the rope, and even worse, continuing to struggle causes great pain because of sores that develop around where the collar is attached to his leg. The baby elephant learns not to struggle. It accepts the limit imposed by the rope or the chain, and that it is permanent, and there is no use in struggling against it. Sure, the elephant grows up and becomes the most powerful land animal on the face of the planet, but the chains in its mind remains, and so the chains on its leg are never broken. Our text this morning tells the account of a man who was possessed by demons. We are not told anywhere in the text of what led to this man's being demon-possessed. We are not told what happened to him. We are not told what he did. We are not told what he thought. All we know is this man was possessed by numerous demons. We are told, however, that under the power of these demons, that he was unable to be subdued, that he himself, shackled and chained, would shatter those chains and those shackles with superhuman strength. Yet his heart and his soul and his mind were shackled by Satan's demons. That is, until he met Jesus. There are some headings that I would like you to recognize this morning as we go through our text. We're not going to take the time to read Matthew 5 all at once. We're going to read through it as we go through our points this morning. Our first point this morning, the first heading, is the specific destination. Chapter 5, verse 1, if you will follow along with me this morning. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. The first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus and his disciples arrived safely. They arrived safely from what? What takes place at the end of chapter 4? What takes place is Jesus sending his disciples and himself into the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is tired. He lays down, falls asleep in the stern of the boat. While he is sleeping, one of the storms that this region is known for comes upon the Sea of Galilee. You see, these storms would build over the Mediterranean Sea, come up the hill country of Israel, and then drop down onto the Rift Valley where the Sea of Galilee was located. The Sea of Galilee is situated over 800 feet below sea level. So as the storm builds, it reaches the peak of the hills, and all of a sudden it releases all of its fury down into the Rift Valley, onto the Sea of Galilee, where we find our disciples in chapter 4 in the boat wrestling against the storm. They do all they can in their own human power. Remember that they're experienced sailors. They're experienced fishermen. And they come to the point where they're at the end of themselves. And they wake Jesus up. He questions their faith. And then in words that only Jesus could utter, or God himself, Jesus being God, could utter, said, "Quiet! Be still!" And immediately the storm calmed, the waves sea. This happened at night. So as the disciples survived the storm, Jesus proclaiming, "Quiet, be still," they find themselves at a specific location, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if we understand a fuller context of what's going on here, Jesus is placing his disciples into four impossible situations. The storm, with them being in the boat, is impossible situation number one. And by Jesus proclaiming to be quiet and to be still, he demonstrated his power and authority over over the natural forces of nature. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, our text this morning. The disciples and Jesus find themselves on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, facing impossible situation number 2, a demonic man. And we will learn this morning that Jesus casts out the demons that were in this man, demonstrating his power and authority over the demonic forces of the world. We get into the second part of chapter 5. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is ill. I know you can heal her. Would you come with me?" And Jesus says yes. But in the process of traveling to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, the crowd gathers around him, and this woman who has been struggling for many years with an issue of blood says to herself, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be healed." And he reaches out and she reaches out, touches Jesus' garment. Jesus recognizes that power has left him. And immediately this woman identifies herself. But in the process, Jairus' servants come to Jairus and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." And Jesus proceeds forward, heals Jairus' daughter. And in the last part of chapter 5, impossible situation number 3 and number 4, Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over disease and death. Jesus is purposely placing his disciples in these impossible situations. He's giving them overall exposure because he's equipping them and training them to be the founders of the church. And they must understand that only in Jesus will they gain confidence. Only he has the authority over nature, demonic world, disease, and death that they will face in their future ministry. Overall exposure that they have. Let me talk about just generally the location of where this miracle takes place. We know it takes place along the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It takes place in an area called the Decapolis. This will come into play when we get down to verse 20. The Decapolis were 10 Romanized cities in the land of the Bible, highly influenced by Greco-Roman culture. The belief in multiple gods, not the belief in Yahweh, Jehovah. Very Grecianized, Romanized cities, very secular is another way that we would describe these cities. This is the location in which it took place. There's a little discovery that was made in 1970. A little settlement called Kersey was discovered by construction workers who were expanding the road on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They were widening the road that goes around the Sea of Galilee. And in their construction, they came across this first century settlement. And near this first century settlement were discovered tombs where first century people were buried when they died. This fits into our context because we find, as we go through this passage this morning, that the man who was possessed by demons lived among the tombs. So this is very real, this place, this location. I have stood at this location. This is what it looks like. This is the only place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where there is a cliff that leads down to the Sea of Galilee. The only place where 2,000 pigs, as we read in our text this morning, could have rushed headlong down into the water and drowned. It is a fascinating place to see. It's a fascinating place to be, to realize this is where this event took place. This is not a story that we read. This is a historical account that took place in real time with real people in a real place. Our application point this morning, if I can hit the right buttons, there we go. God often gives us divine appointments, which are opportunities for us to grow and to be used in ministry. The disciples, think about it, the disciples, they knew what was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They knew of this man. They knew what he was about. They weren't real excited about going there, but yet Jesus was putting them in situations to grow them. And God will put you and I in situations that are seemingly impossible in order to grow us. There are times, however, when we put ourselves in impossible situations because of our disobedience. But in this case, the disciples were being trained. They are being equipped for a greater task. The second thing that I would like you to notice this morning is the sobering confrontation that takes place within our passage. If you would follow along with me, starting in verse 2, down through verse 5. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The first thing that I would like you to notice this morning is that this confrontation was immediate. This is Mark's favorite adverb that he uses it throughout the entire book of Mark. He uses it over 40 times. And he uses it in such a way to help us understand that what just happened is preceded by what he's now talking about. So immediately after they get out of the boat, Jesus calms the storm. They get out of the boat. Immediately, they are faced, they are confronted with a man who is demon-possessed. At once, they were up all night long, wrestling with the waves and the boat and the wind. They had to be exhausted. They weren't in their prime. And now they have to face this demonic man. This man possessed with demons. Notice the man's condition from our text. Bound with chains. Nobody could subdue him. Crying night and day. Cutting himself. This man in our world today would be considered out of his mind. This man, first of all, was unclean. He was possessed by an unclean spirit. But he was also living in the most unclean place that you can live in the Jewish world, and that is within the tombs of the dead. He was also untamed. Numerous times they tried to chain and shackle him, to subdue him, and he would break apart the chains and the shackles. Shatter them is the word that is used. Superhuman power. He was also unmatched. No one could subdue him. And I'm sure those who tried to subdue him walked away bruised, battered, and beaten because of his power that he had. He was also unwanted. He was ostracized. He was abandoned. Nobody wanted to do anything with him. There was no help available in the known world at that time for him. He was also uncontrolled. He was cutting himself and crying, picking up rocks from the tombs, cutting himself, wanting to be freed from the bondage that he was in, wanting to be delivered, no longer wanting to be under the power and the dominion of those demons that had control of his life. Night and day, he cried. And the word for crying here is the word for shrieking out. It is not a noise, a cry that any of us would want to hear. And the text gives us the indication that this went on continuously. This man was in absolute bondage. Absolute bondage. Can you imagine him, the depression, the discouragement, the debilitating authority that Satan had over his life, longing to be free, cutting himself because he wanted to be free. The man's condition was helpless apart from a miracle. I want you to understand this morning that we live in a day and an age and a culture in which we don't see people who are demon-possessed often. You go to a third world culture, or you go to a drug-infested inner city of our world, and you might find some of it today. So this is a little bit awkward and different for us and unheard of. But let me encourage you this morning to understand that this is very real, and Satan is very real. The magnitude of this conflict is that Satan is doing all he can to bring down the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a losing effort because we know in the end that he will be shackled and bound forever. He's already lost. The battle's been won, the war's been won, but we're still in the battle. And today, it may not be demon possession that haunts us. It may be the things, the simple, deceiving schemes of Satan that he uses to get us off track. I would be surprised this morning if there was anybody here who would openly and honestly say that they didn't have an addictive personality. Every one of us are addicted to something. Something that we are constantly drawn back to. Something that we constantly find ourselves being bound and chained to. Some of those things may be very simple. Some of them may be very, very major and tragic in their control over our lives. I can't tell you the men that I have met with who have simply taken a look at pornography and years later find themselves addicted to it. I have talked to individuals who have looked at pornography for 4 to 5 hours a day. The bondage that they're in. What about the bondage that anger brings and bitterness? What about the bondage that this culture is in? And I don't have anything wrong per se with video games, but when you're playing video games 4 and 5 and 6 hours a day, a bondage that is stealing your talents, your time away from what God has called you to be. I don't know what your bondage is today, but I can tell you what. I've been involved with enough of my own to know the depression, the discouragement, the control that those things can have over our lives. We are in a battle. This is not the dark side versus the force. This is heaven against hell, and we are a part of the war. What is it that has your heart, your soul, your mind bound today? I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will awaken you to what is keeping you from walking with Jesus. Understand what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Did you know that idleness is bondage? You don't get anywhere being idle except backwards. Where is your Christian life this morning? Do you understand the magnitude of the confrontation that we are in? This is not just this account of a man and Jesus 2,000 years ago. This is a confrontation that we are involved in today. Let me ask you, which of Satan's schemes has you in bondage? Has Satan blinded you? I hope this morning you will take an examination of your life and the fruit of your life. What a great time in 2016 to do away with the things that hold us in captivity and allow us to be freed from them and to move forward. The third thing that I would like you to notice this morning is the submissive bow that we find in verse 6 through verse 13. If you would follow along with me once again this morning. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea. And they drowned in the sea. First of all, I want you to notice the man's action. As soon as he saw Jesus, he runs up to Jesus and bows down before him. This is a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. He recognizes who Jesus is, and he does the only thing that a human being can do. And he does the only thing that a demonic man can do. That's to fall before Jesus. The word here, to fall down before, comes from the Greek word proskune, which means to give allegiance to a deity, to fall prostrate in front of a deity. From this word, we get the word worship. That is what worship is all about. When this man, possessed by a legion of demons, recognizes who this is, he runs and he falls down before him, because that is all that he can do. This is Jesus that we're talking about here. This is not some other deity, small d. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Notice the proclamation that this man gives. When he sees Jesus, he says, "What have you to do with me?" He recognizes his insignificance. And you know what? If it's the demons who are speaking here, they recognize their insignificance when they're in the presence of Jesus. And look at what he does. He says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." This is a term, a phrase that is used by Luke in his gospel. When he's speaking to a Gentile world, this is the title, the highest title that he can give Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Remember, we are in the region of the Decapolis, a very heavy Gentile region. Even if there are Jews living in this area, they're living as Gentiles. This is the proclamation that the man makes. He recognizes who Jesus is. And there's this submissive bow and a proclamation. The only thing that we can do when we stand in the presence of Jesus. Look at the man's requests. His first request is, "Do not torment me." Jesus at this point had the authority, had the power, that he could have taken this legion of demons and cast them into the bottomless pit, chained and shackled themselves. And the demons who were living in this man recognized that Jesus could do that, and they begged him not to torment them. But he also said, "Do not send us out of the country." They were comfortable in this Gentile region where they had control and they had influence. And they requested that Jesus would simply send them into the herd of pigs. An odd request? Yes. But look at Jesus' command. All of this bowing down that the man does, and the begging that the demons do, in Jesus' presence, are the result of what he said. He said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Just as he said to the storm, "Be still, be quiet." It is the authority of Jesus and just him speaking. It is the very authority that spoke the world into existence. This is the authority that stands in front of this demon-possessed man. It is the authority that we carry as believers of Jesus Christ. It is the authority of him, not us, in which we carry. Jesus asks the demons, "What is your name?" And their response was, "We are legion because we are many." One of the regiments in the Roman army of the day was called a legion. It numbered between 5 and 6,000 men. Stop and ponder that for a moment. If this auditorium, every seat was filled, including the overflow seats, we might have 900 to 1,000. 5 to 6 times as many demons were possessing this man. And yet, they bowed at his authority and his power. One Jesus, many demons, and the demons bow at his greatness, his power, and his authority. The request from the legion of demons was granted. They weren't tormented. They didn't leave the country, but they were driven into the pigs. And we know from this account, from what we just read, that the pigs went headlong down the cliff at Kersey into the water and drowned. I do not know what is holding you in bondage today. I am not sure what is holding you back from serving Christ with everything that you've got. But I do know that it starts with a submissive bow. Recognize this morning who Jesus is, his authority, his power, and bow at his feet. Give him the allegiance that he rightly deserves as being the Son of God who came and gave his life for us. What is it this morning that is holding you back? Let's take a look this morning, verses 14 through 17, at the sweeping transformation. The sweeping transformation. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the pigs, or to the demon-possessed man, and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The witness and the report from the herdsmen who witnessed everything that happened, they went back to the town. They went back to their families and they reported immediately what had taken place. Eyewitness account of what transpired. The curious crowd came. And what did they find? The first thing that they found was 2,000 of their pig floating dead on the Sea of Galilee. Their livelihood gone. I am sure that they were a little bit upset by that. But I think the text here tells us that the crowd that came to see was afraid. Here, before them, Jesus, having more authority and more power over this man possessed by demons that they could not subdue or contain or control. They feared Jesus more than they did the demons, which is a right thing, but they didn't submit to him. They begged Jesus to leave the country. What else did they see when they came? They saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. Talk about a radical life transformation, deliverance from bondage. This man, no longer being tormented by a legion of demons, delivered, in his right mind, clothed. Only the power of Jesus, only his authority can bring this about. Only Jesus has the authority and the power to unshackle you from Satan's bondage. This demon-possessed man was literally unshackled. It only takes one sin to be a sinner. It doesn't matter how great a sinner you are, you still cannot be unshackled from Satan's domain except through the name, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. The specific mission. Here we have in verse 18, you have two responses that we find. The first response is that of the crowd. What does the crowd do? They feared Jesus and begged him to depart. They didn't want Jesus anywhere around. They were more afraid out of fear than out of reverence for who Jesus was. They had never seen a man with such power and authority to do the things that Jesus just did. Can you imagine the lessons the disciples were learning as they were watching all of this transpire around them? The impossible being handled so easily by Jesus. This man that they were following. This man called Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. But they also saw a transformed man. What did this man do? Yes, he was sitting there. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. But as Jesus was getting ready to leave, here in verse 18, we find that this man comes up to the boat and he begs Jesus to take him with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. This man's life was so radically transformed that the only thing that he wanted, the only thing that he desired, was to be with Jesus. You see, when there's faith, there's a desire to follow. If there is no desire to follow, there probably is no faith. There's no such thing as making a profession of faith and living as though nothing happened. Because when you meet Jesus, your life is transformed. For some of us, it's a process of transformation. Trust me. My life is a process of transformation. Are you following Jesus? Look at the second thing. Jesus answers him. Jesus does not allow this man to follow. He gives him a mission. Go home to your friends and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how God has had mercy on you. When you've had a radical transformation, conversion, as this man had, go tell people what happened. This was the mission that God had given him. Once he was delivered from his bondage, he was free to accomplish the mission that God had established for his life. What things in our life, bondage that we still have in our life, that's holding us back from the mission that God has called us to? The next thing that we see here is that the man obeyed. Look what happened. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, those 10 Greek cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This man was obedient. This man became the first Gentile missionary to a Gentile community. Radical transformation. What is it that's holding us back, church, from being all that God wants us to be? What is it that has enslaved us, that keeps us from being all that we long to be for Christ? The gifts, the talents, the abilities, the privilege that we have in our country, what is keeping us, what is holding us in bondage? What is it this year that God is telling you to confess to repent of, and to be freed from? Jesus is the only answer for you. I am going to ask our praise team to come and gather around the piano this morning. And as they come, I have a few points of conclusion that I would like to share with you this morning. First of all, what is keeping you from Jesus? If you do not know Jesus Christ today, today is the day. Don't leave this place without coming into a personal relationship with Jesus. Coming before him, confessing your sins, and being delivered from the bondage that Satan longs to hold you in. We sang this morning that he is stronger. He is. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've committed, surrender your life to Christ this morning. Believers, What bondage, what sin has taken a hold of your life that is restraining you from serving Jesus? There are certain sins in our lives that we have that require much more than a New Year's resolution. It requires repentance, requires confession, requires us to be on our face before God, requires somebody else to come alongside of us to help us through. Come to Jesus, believer, surrendering those things that are holding you in bondage. This morning, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as they sing this morning. And here's the point of application. I want you to meet with God this morning. I don't want you to think about the person next to you who may be in bondage to something that you're aware of. I want you to examine your heart this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate deeply. Acknowledge this morning Jesus' Lordship. Examine your life for fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing? Identify and repent of strongholds that may be in your life. And put on the full armor of God. As your eyes are closed, let me just be very transparent with you this morning. 2015 was very difficult for me. I know the battle firsthand. I have been plagued this year several times, weeks at a time, with deep, dark depression that dominated my life. Several periods of that this year. Debilitating. And I soon came to realize, after talking with Pastor Nathan and Pastor Mike, realizing that what I was dealing with was not sin in my life as much as it was satanic oppression. The battle is real. It's not a movie on a screen. It is real. What pulled me out of those times of despair and depression this year was putting on the full armor of God. The first thing was to put on the belt of truth, being in God's word and believing God's word. The second thing was to hold up the shield of faith, believing what I had read in God's word and holding up that shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. And the last thing that I learned this last year, that victory comes through prayer. Having our lives identified by realizing that we cannot do it on our own and falling in a submissive bow before God in prayer, begging Him for His help. Put on the belt of truth. Hold the shield of faith. And be in prayer. What does God want you to do this morning? Our altar is open this morning. You're free to come. Our invitation is going to be short. It is just going to be our praise team singing a few choruses of this song. Do not wait. What does God want you to do this morning?
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is light. Jesus, your name. Jesus, your name.
bow before you this morning. And we acknowledge that Jesus is the name above all other names. And it is only through His authority and His power, Father, that we are freed from sin and the strongholds of Satan. And it is to Jesus we give all praise this morning. Lord, I pray that You would continue to do Your work through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, and the life of each heart that is here this morning, Father. We thank You for Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you all this morning. Have a good afternoon. Continue to pray that God will do His work in your life this year. God bless. Thank you.